Job chapter 3, and that's where we're going to spend our time this morning, Job chapter 3. Before I begin the lesson, Grace wanted me to announce that tonight we'll be going after services to Gainesville. She has a doctor's appointment at Shands, and we're always requesting prayers when we're up there with the various things of her syndrome and things like that that you are accustomed to that we do. So we will be up there tomorrow and going up there tonight. So we'd appreciate your prayers on her behalf as we continue to look into treatments and help for her and those things. Job chapter 3. It's easy to want to leave Job at the end of chapter 2, right? A lot of studies have the tendency to do that. You know, Job goes through his suffering, and Job pronounces the wonderful words the Lord gives. The Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Satan comes at Job again, take away his health, and then he will surely curse you to your face. And Job's response again, beautiful, critical, faithful words that we're going to receive the good that comes from the hand of God as well as the adversity. And we're ending there in chapter 2 in verse 10, which says, in all these things, Job did not sin with his lips. We want to go home and be done. And yet, there's so much more to what Job is going to experience. And so much more that Job is ultimately enduring. And I think it's important to recognize a couple of things as we consider Job chapter 3. And the first one that I think is worth considering is that we read this very quickly and think that what Job has gone through has lasted a day or two or maybe a week or something along those lines. When you get out to Job 7 in verse 3, we're told that this has been months. It's important to observe that months are going by of this kind of agony and anguish and suffering and loss. It's not merely a short while of time, but months have gone by, which would be confirmed with the end of chapter 2. You'll notice at the end of chapter 2, Job's three friends, who come from great distances, we have a Temanite, Shuhite, and Amathite, they make an appointment to come see Job. And for us, we would think, okay, I'm going to get in the car and go see my friend, and I'll be there in 15 minutes, right? But you're going to take quite a bit of time to be able to make the appointment for these three people who live in three different lands to travel all the way to where Job is in the land of Uz and to meet him. And notice their great purpose is sympathy and comfort. They're coming for sympathy and comfort. And that's ultimately, I think, the goal that they're trying to achieve. And I want you to appreciate something about what we're told in what is about to transpire in that. I didn't do that. Why? I don't know. Sometimes the tech hates me, and sometimes I'll just blame my trainee. It's me, not him. But I'm going to blame him just because he's here. No, it's all right. I want you to notice the three things that are described here in these final verses of chapter 2. It says when they come in verse 12, they saw him from a distance, and they did not recognize him. You appreciate the amount of suffering and devastation that Job is experiencing in the loss of his health, that here are his friends, and as they're coming to see him, he is unrecognizable. And they raised their voices and wept, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights. And I want you to listen to the end of verse 13. It says, no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. And I would potentially observe this is the best comfort they give in the whole book. they come for sympathy and comfort, and the best thing that they do is for a solid week, they just sit there, and they are mourning with him, they are grieving with him, and you'll notice that they have no words to say, because that they see that his pain is so great. And I want to say that with all sincerity, that sometimes the best thing that needs to happen when going through suffering is that we would just sit there and just stay quiet and be present and acknowledge the pain that someone is going through. And sometimes we can be so tempted to think that I've got to come up with a good cliche right now. I've got to come up with something witty, something really helpful on the moment. But friends, these friends know that there's nothing that they can say to fix this. There's nothing that they can say to change this. There's nothing that they can say that's going to make this any better. And sometimes the one who is grieving and the one who is hurting, it is not that they need a, hey, pick your chin up, it's all going to be okay, but they're just needing an acknowledgement of the pain that they're experiencing. And these friends are doing that right here. These friends come and they see that his suffering was very great. And so it says they didn't say a word because they saw that. They saw how intense this pain was. And there was no simple words to give to it. And sometimes that is really the best comfort and sympathy and encouragement that we can give, is to sit quietly, not think we have to come up with something, and just acknowledge, yes, your pain is great. Yes, your suffering is intense. And these friends are here in their effort to try to help Job. Now I want you to notice what happens next. In chapter 3, verse 1, we're told there that after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. Now, I think it is important to observe what he curses here, because I would remind you, what did Satan say Job was going to do as he goes through all of this suffering and pain? Satan says, if you take away everything he has, if you take down the hedges, if you take out the protection and you remove the blessings and strike his very bones, then he will curse you to your face. And I want you to notice in chapter 3, verse 1, that's not what he does. It doesn't say, and then Job opened his mouth and cursed God. And it doesn't even say he turned and cursed his three friends or cursed anything around him. But I want you to notice the imagery here, the picture is cursing the day of his birth. Now, it's important to qualify that as well. In 2026, if we talk about somebody cursing something, we usually mean that as some kind of angry tirade, right? You're just, you know, unleashing everything in your mind as words out on everybody else. And that's not what a curse was, and that's not what you see Job doing here. But rather, when you read through chapter 3, what you're going to see is simply a pronouncement of, it would have been better if the day of my birthday had never been on the calendar. It would have been better if it just gone through, you know, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Saturday, you know, and it just didn't happen. Because of the amount of suffering and grief that he is experiencing. What he's going to say over and over again is the day of his birth should not have been a celebration. It shouldn't have been great joy. It rather should have been a day of darkness and a day of mourning because of all that he is going through. But even as he says all of those things, he's not trying to say, I just want to die and I wish I could just take my life and end it all. And it's important that we catch that in how he's talking. When he's speaking about the things that are given here, as he describes the question of, well, was my birthday even here? Why did I not die at birth? He is not speaking in terms of, please just let me kill myself. I don't want to be over with it all. I want you to notice some of the things that we're recognizing that are sometimes hard to catch, but you'll notice the subtlety. For example, in verse 13 of chapter 3, he says, for then I would have lain down and been quiet. I would have slept and there would have been rest. One of the things that Job is dealing with that you will see, and we'll see a few more here in just a moment, is he just wants a little bit of rest. Just a little bit of quiet. Notice it in verse 17 when he talks about the evenness of death and how the even the wicked no longer have trouble, and there the weary are at rest. Verse 17. He just is looking for rest. But unfortunately, notice how his life is described in verse 24. He says in verse 24, my sighing comes as instead of my bread, and my groanings are poured out like water. Just imagine, here's what he eats and drinks all day, sighing and groaning. That's his food. That's how life is going. It's like, here's what I eat, another sigh. And what is my drink? Another groan. The amount of hurt that he has, and he's just longing for rest. And I want you to notice the very end of the chapter, because it really summarizes what the whole poetry of chapter 3 is about. He says, I am not at ease, and I have no quietness. He says, I cannot rest, but trouble comes. The whole thing is, I just wish there was some rest. Let's just have a little bit of quiet, just ceasing from the trouble. And I'll ask you for a moment, have you ever had so much turmoil or so much suffering that all you just wanted was a little bit of rest? Where you're just saying, if I could just have a break, if I could just have a moment, if I could just lay down and just give me a breath. And that's what Job is speaking about throughout this third chapter, is in death, it looks like that's the only way he will find rest. His whole existence is pain and turmoil and hurt, and he doesn't see that it's ever going to get any better. It feels like it's always going to be this way, and he concludes it by just saying, I'm just not at ease, and there is no quietness, and there is no rest, and all that I'm ultimately experiencing is trouble. Now, I want us to appreciate a little bit of what he says here as well. As I mentioned a bit earlier, he's not in chapter 3, verse 1, cursing God, but I would like for us to observe for a minute that Job's not the only person who talks this way. Sometimes when people come to Job, and they'll come to chapter 3, and they'll just think, you know, Job's faith went out the window, and how terrible it is that he's expressing words this way. But I want to throw on the screen a reminder of how many other people, just a few notable people, that speak in similar terms. You might remember, like, Elijah, after what he goes through, after he defeats the priests of Baal on Mount Carmel. And Jezebel sends a message the next day that says, basically, you're dead tomorrow. You're not going to survive another day because of what you've done. And you remember that Elijah goes into the wilderness, and he basically cries out to God and tells God, you might as well take my life, because my work has been a failure. None of Israel has turned. I love Moses, and Moses there in chapter 11 of Numbers, as the people continue to complain for food, and God says, well, you give them food to eat, and Moses just kind of simply lays it out there and says, if this is the way it's going to be, you might as well take my life, because they keep complaining, and I can't do anything about it. Moses throws his hands in the air about this. You might remember the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 8. He talks to these Corinthians and reminds them how he was so utterly burdened beyond strength that he despaired of life itself. Well, Paul, is that okay that you were pushed to the brink like that? Yeah, he's telling them that things were really bad for him. And he's to that extreme point that he despaired of life itself. And we just recently went through Jeremiah this last year. And Jeremiah's words nearly mirror what Job says in Jeremiah 20, where he also curses the day of his birth because the preaching that he's doing is only leading to a greater persecution upon him. This is when they throw him in the hole and put him in the prison because of what he's proclaiming. The point that I want us to observe here is I don't know that we run to Elijah and Moses and Paul and immediately condemn them for saying the things that they said. And I don't think we are right to come to Job and go, well, in chapter 2, great man of faith, and in chapter 3, it all went out the window. What happened? I submit to you the point that we're supposed to see here is that Job is human. And Job is hurting. And Job just wants a little peace and a little rest and a little quiet. And it doesn't look like that could possibly happen for him. He's in an extreme amount of pain. And my first observation that I just want to make here is that it is possible to be full of faith and still be in turmoil and without ease and without rest and without peace. That you can be fully faithful to God and fully believing in God and yet absolutely be hurting and going through it in this life. Those two are not mutually exclusive. You know, to be full of faith doesn't mean everything's great and I'm doing so great. No. I can be full of faith and longing for my God while still hurting and in despair on the inside because of the trials and the hardships. That's where Job is at right here. He is saying things are unbelievably hard. But I want to show a reason why Job really thinks this is so hard. Notice chapter 3, verse 23. He says something here that is insightful, that helps us understand why Job is going to speak the way he does throughout the book. Notice in chapter 3, verse 23, it says there, "Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden?" So here is, I don't know which way to go. "Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in?" That's an important insight to the things that he's going to say. Because what Job is understanding, the way he is looking at the trial, the way he thinks about what his suffering means, is that God has turned on him and fenced him in. I was going well, I was blessed, things were good, I'm enjoying life, I've got the possessions and I have the family and I have my health. But now suddenly with the loss of his health and the loss of his possessions and the loss of his family, his understanding of the suffering means that God must have turned on me. That God must be standing against me. That God must have no longer considered me as his friend. And I think this is important for us to think about. Suffering challenges our belief that God could still be with us and leading us and helping us. Usually, suffering, our response is, "Where's God?" And Job is right there in that moment. God has hedged me in. God has turned against me because I am going through this suffering. That's his interpretation of this. And I'll show you to the, in a couple of other places where we see that him saying that. Job 13, verse 24. Here's Job. "Why do you hide your face and count me as your enemy?" You see what he's thinking because of his suffering? God has hedged me in. God has hidden his face from me. God is counting me as an enemy now. That's how he's interpreting the suffering that he's experiencing. In Job 29 in verse 2, "Oh, that I were in the months of old, as in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone upon my head, and by his light I walked through the darkness, as I was in my prime when the friendship of God was upon my tent." Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, before the suffering, God watched over me. And his light was in front of me. And his friendship was with me. But now that the suffering has come and he's in this extreme pain, he thinks the friendship of God is gone. God's no longer watching over him. He's no longer has God for his life. Now I want you to observe something here because I think this is really important. Is Job will not spend the whole time in all of these chapters where he gives these discourses and bemoan all the things that he's lost. It's fascinating. He won't go on and on and on, particularly about the suffering. What he will go on and on about is this. What happened to my relationship with God? Where did God go? Why has he turned his back on me? What happened to our friendship? What happened to the light that we had? What happened to the days when he was guiding me? He thinks that the suffering means it has been a separation between him and God. And you'll see him say that so many times. He's not the only one to talk like that. David, Psalm 22. Here's David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, and I find no rest. I feel like that could have been in Job chapter 3. This is what Job is saying. Where are you? My suffering seems to indicate to me you left me. That you're not guiding me or watching me. We're not friends anymore. Why are you so far away from my words as I cry out? I cry out by day, you don't answer. I cry out by night, and there is no rest. Now here's probably one of our issues of we just want to hurry up and get to the answer and be done. Is you don't want to read all of Psalm 22 because it's long, and we don't want to read all of Job because it's really long. It's chapter 42 chapters. We just want to know the quick answers. But if you only stop in Psalm 22 right here, you would miss the whole story. And if you only stop in Job 3, you're going to miss the whole story. Listen to the rest of where David goes, because David is saying, where did God go? Where is this friendship? Why doesn't he answer? Why doesn't he save? Why doesn't he give rest? And you have to keep on going until you get out to verse 22. And listen to what David says. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All the offspring of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. Why? You just started the whole psalm saying, where did you go? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far away from me? Why don't you hear me? Why aren't you giving me rest? And now in the middle of it, he starts saying, everybody praise the Lord. Why? For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. Can't stop on the first two verses. Here is what David experiences. It feels like, it looks like, God has not listened. God is far away. God has rejected. God does not care. Where are you? Why aren't you doing something? And as the psalm goes along and he describes all the pain and all the difficulty and all that he's experiencing, suddenly in verse 22, I don't know if it was while he was writing the psalm or when he got to the end and he decides to write it down the other side of the experience, but he says, you know what happened? God was listening. God did hear. God did rescue. He doesn't despise the affliction of the afflicted. Please hear that. He does not reject or despise or scorn or look down upon the affliction of the afflicted, nor does he hide his face from him. Instead, the opposite. He hears when we cry to him. Does that mean he was wrong? No, it felt like God was far away. But the reality was, God had not turned his face. The reality was God was still hearing. You know there's great irony in the New Testament to that. You know that the people at the cross, like in Matthew 27 and around verse 15 there, are saying about Jesus. They're saying to him while he's on the cross, if God delights in him, Then let him come down off the cross. Let God show him to be his son if he really thinks he's who he says he is. If God really cares. He said he's the son of God. And it sure looked like they were right. The Apostle Peter is going to come along and make a very strong argument to the contrary. When Peter will say, he wasn't abandoned. You did not abandon him in Hades or allow your Holy One to see decay, quoting from Psalm 16. 3 days later, Jesus would be just as vindicated. David is vindicated for his faith. Job, at the very end of the book, is going to be vindicated for his faith. But I want us to see that it is the feeling that we have in suffering is to think that God has given up on us. And we have the tendency to give up on God when we suffer. We have the tendency to give up on faithfulness. We have a tendency to give up our confidence. We have a tendency to give up on our worship because we think that God has fenced us in and left us. When the pain becomes excruciating, when the sorrow and the grief and the hurt become too much, the easy thought is God doesn't care. God doesn't hear. God doesn't see. God's turned his face away. He's not paying attention anymore, and he doesn't care. And what these passages, like in Job 3 or in Psalm 22, remind us is that God is not leaving us simply because we're going through suffering. We know these words. Paul was confident in it. Neither death nor life, or angels, or rulers. Now, here's your box right here. Or things present. Whatever it is right now. Things present. Or things to come. Whatever comes to you tomorrow. Or next week. Or next month. Or next year. Or powers, or height, nor depth. Or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Your suffering does not mean God has turned his back on you. Your suffering does not mean he has hidden his face from you. Your suffering does not mean that he does not care. Listen to how Paul said it here. I'll highlight one particular word. We are afflicted in every way. I mean, think about what Paul and the apostles and his companions are going through. We are afflicted in every way. Not crushed. We're perplexed. But not driven to despair. Persecuted, key in on this phrase, not forsaken. Struck down, not destroyed. Suffering doesn't mean that God has left you. And it doesn't mean that God's against you. So here's my encouragement for this morning. God has not left you in your affliction. So don't leave him in your affliction. God has not forsaken you in your difficulty, so do not forsake him in your difficulty. God has not turned his face from you, so don't turn your face from him. God is not stopping listening to you, so don't stop talking to him. We so often want to go, well, he's not listening. Yes, he is. Don't stop talking to him. Here's Job. What is going on? He's laying it out. All that he sees is darkness and wants rest, and he's telling him, this is what's happening. Friends, don't leave God. Don't turn your face from him. Don't stop listening to him. And even when you are weary and restless, don't stop being faithful to Him. God will give you strength for today. He will give you the strength you need for today. He sees you, He hears you, He loves you, and He does not despise the affliction of the afflicted. He stays with them all the way through. Hey, you know the end of the book of Job. Had God turned His back on Job? Oh, no. No, no. He's going to be counted as better off than the three friends for all the things that are said at the end of this book. So don't give up on God. Let's go to God in prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, sometimes we make the equation that our hurt and our suffering and our pain means that You no longer see, that You no longer hear, and that You no longer care. Please help us to get that far from our minds. Help us to know that even when you feel far away, that You are right there with us. That You are there to hear us. That You do not despise the cry of the afflicted. And Lord, I pray that You would give us a stronger faith to walk through our difficulties, knowing that You are there with us side by side. Lord, forgive us for when we have thought that You have left us. Forgive us for when we have been unfaithful because of our suffering. And give us the strength to get through whatever it is that we have today and whatever may come tomorrow. Because we know the strength that You give to us is enough. And the way that we will not be crushed or destroyed is because we know You are with us every step of the way. Help us through it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.